You remember the context is that the disciples' hearts are troubled. The Lord has told them that he's shortly going to be leaving them. He's going to go through his death and then the resurrection, and then there will be the ascension, and he will return to the glory of the Father. He will not be with them. And so throughout this sermon at the Last Supper, he is comforting, he is encouraging his church. He is soothing their troubled hearts. And he's telling them, and he's telling us, that his going away is a good thing. It's a good thing. Which is extraordinary, isn't it? I mean, how that must have struck them. But for us too, wouldn't we love for the Lord Jesus Christ to be here amongst us? But it is a good thing that he goes away. And of course, everything that he tells the disciples is for us too, to comfort us when our hearts are troubled. And we began to see last week that the comfort that he gives centers upon this important word of dwelling, or sometimes translated abiding. That's a key word that runs throughout his sermon. And the sense of dwelling and abiding is that it's about having a fixed dwelling, a permanent dwelling, an enduring abiding and dwelling. So we saw, as we looked at the first three verses, that the first comfort the Lord gives is he is going away to be with the Father. And he does so to prepare a dwelling place for us. In my Father's house are many dwellings, many places for us as people. And he's saying his death and his exaltation is making that way for us into the presence of God, to God's glory and to life in heaven. So he may not dwell with us anymore, but because he dwells with the Father, there will be a permanent dwelling place for us with the Father. And then he goes on in our passage from verse 4 to verse 11. He goes on to assure them that these things are certain. He's reassuring them of the certainty of these things, that they can believe in him, they can trust in him and these promises, just as they have believed in God. God as they knew of him from the Old Testament revelation. Because he begins to explain to them, he and the Father are one. He is the Son from the Father. His words and his works are from the Father. To see him is to see the Father. He's not only the way to the Father, he's the revelation of the Father. And the Father dwells in him and he dwells in the Father. So the Lord is unfolding to the disciples the triune glory of God, of Father, Son, and Spirit. But his practical point in doing so is to reassure them everything he's promising is true because it comes from the Father and he's one with the Father. They can trust him. But I really want us just to draw out two thoughts from verses 12 to 18 in particular. There's two comforting truths that the Lord gives us. The first is that, again, the Lord comforts us. It's a good thing he goes away because he goes to be with the Father. He's going to dwell in heaven with the Father. And he's saying, look, that should be a great comfort because it means we have in him a friend, an advocate, a source of power in heaven. Because he goes to the Father, we have someone to plead for us and to secure for us everything that we need. He speaks about his disciples going on to do greater works than he himself has done. That can only mean that the church is going to grow and expand and take the gospel to the ends of the earth and see a multitude saved. Far more than he saw as he ministered in Israel. His ministry was confined to Israel for a few brief years. And by the end, there's only really a small number of disciples being faithful. But the greater work that will come is those who follow him will see the church extend around the globe. A multitude that no man can number will be saved. as his church goes out with the gospel. And he says, that maybe the most important word here is because. He says, my people are going to do greater works because I go to the Father. Because I go to the Father. Because he will be in heaven above, exalted, crowned with glory and power. He will supply everything the church needs. He will defend the church. He will send the power of heaven down. He will have all power and authority, and he reigns in heaven for the good of the church and to accomplish this end. It makes me think of Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 1. We're encouraged that the Lord is exalted above all principalities and powers. He's seated at the very throne of God, and all things are being put under his feet. And he has given us head over all things to the church, for the church. So it is a good thing that Jesus now dwells with the Father. Similarly, he says, because he dwells there forever, we can be confident to ask for help in prayer. This should be such an inspiring encouragement as we come to pray. He says, when we pray, we must remember that he is there in heaven. We have our friend, our advocate, our Lord in heaven. And we are going to God in prayer through him, through his name as our Savior. And so he's saying, trust that you will be heard. God will answer. I am there in the position of power. I will hear you. I will answer. He stood there in heaven for us. Again, it's the most wonderful encouragement. It's good news he's with the Father, so we can pray. And he dwells with the Father forever. Remember, that's the sense of the word. He's there forever for us. So brothers and sisters, this is the first comfort to contemplate. That even at this very moment, Jesus Christ, who loves you, who laid his life for you, who is our flesh and blood brother, the Son of God, is in the position of all power and glory for you, for us. But then he goes on, and there is a second comfort. He dwells with the Father. Now he promises the Holy Spirit will dwell with us forever. In verse 16, we have the first reference in the Lord's sermon to the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the great encouragement is God the Spirit will dwell with us forever. We are not alone. We are, as his people in this world, we will never be alone. We will never be without help. Again, I'm sure the disciples couldn't have taken all of this in when they're first hearing it, but they must have been so despondent. What do you mean you're leaving us and going to us? We're helpless, we're hopeless without you. They will not be alone. The Spirit will be another comforter. You notice the Lord says another, because of course he has been their comforter. He is the one who's been their friend by their side. But there will be another, the Spirit. The Spirit will be to them everything he has been to them. If he was the first comforter and helper, now the Spirit will walk with them every step as he has walked with them every step. And that word that in our version is translated helper, you probably know is paraclete, meaning something like one called alongside us to help. Called alongside us to help. It's a really rich word. So sometimes it's translated advocate, like perhaps a lawyer who will stand by your side and speak for you in a courtroom and argue your case. Someone who's equipped and knowledgeable to do so because you can't. Or it can mean a counselor and a comforter, a strengthener, an encourager, a friend by your side to lift you up and to journey with you. It's difficult to put all of that in one English word. Paraclete, one called to it, appointed to it, to assist you, to guide you, correct you, defend you. to help you do what you cannot do yourself. Again, if you look at the context, the Lord tells us we must keep his commandments. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. He's telling us to pray. He's telling us about this worldwide mission. We can do none of those things in our own strength. It is too heavy. It is too great. We are too sinful. But praise God, we have the Holy Spirit. And the whole Christian life is to be lived in humble reliance on his help, in confident reliance upon his help. It makes me think of how when, you know how it is when you have your little ones at home, and if you're carrying something heavy, and so often they want to come and help you, don't they? And, oh, I'll help you carry that box. And they'll put up their little hands, and they're not really carrying anything at all. In fact, actually, they probably get under your feet a little bit. But I think of that as a picture of us and the Holy Spirit. We're like these little children, and we're putting up our little bit to carry these loads of, we've got all these things to do, and really it's the Holy Spirit carrying us the whole way, isn't it? But he so loves us, he says, yes, of course, come on, here we are, we'll do it together. But a dependence and a reliance upon him, our great advocate, paraclete, comforter, strengthener. And then the Lord also encourages us. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the one who reveals the truth of God from God. A little further on, the Lord tells the apostles, the Spirit will guide them into all truth, and he will bring to their remembrance everything he has said to them. Now, without recounting every stage of what that must mean, ultimately, this is speaking about the gift of the scriptures. A promise that he will work in them, inspire them, bring to their perfect recollection all that the Lord has said and done, just what needs to be set down as scripture, as he had done with the prophets before. He gives us the word of God, exactly all that it needs to be. And in the midst of all of this world's lies and confusion, where would we be without the word of God? The world doesn't know up from down, right from wrong, man from woman. It doesn't know truth at all. Oh, but hallelujah. Could you imagine what our lives would be like if we didn't have the word of God telling us what's really true and right? But we'd have it, this wonderful sure foundation, and he's given us the word of God. But also more than this, he also illuminates the truth within us. It's not just the word objectively outside of us, but we have his work within us, taking away our sinful ignorance and our darkness and our resistance, and convicting us of the truth, giving us faith in the truth, and leading us always ever onwards into a greater understanding. And if you think about that, the Lord reminds us of the great privilege that is as a Christian. The Spirit's not given to the world. The world does not have him. It doesn't know him. It doesn't see him. But you do. You have that amazing privilege. And you know him. And as he said at the beginning, he will be with us forever. He then says the same thing again, but in a different way. The comfort is he will be with us forever. He will be with you. He will dwell in you. He will dwell with you. It's an astonishing thought. We are now the home of the Spirit permanently. No more earthly temples made of stone. There's no going back to it. No more pilgrimages to Jerusalem to draw near to God. No danger of him being taken away, of him leaving us, of abandoning us. He is the gift of God to his children, to bring us all the way home to glory. We are not orphans. We're not helpless. We have a loving parent, the Spirit, with us at every step. So whatever you may face this week, brothers and sisters, to rock solid, powerful comforts to sustain you and encourage you. Christ is dwelling with the Father for us in heaven, and the Spirit of God dwells in us. So let us try to take that to heart and be encouraged that this is for forever. Let me pray for us. O Lord God in heaven, we thank you for the gifts of your Son and your Spirit. Your Son, who lives forever in heaven as our mediator and advocate. And we thank you, Lord, that we may come to you freely through him. We thank you that he is a sympathetic high priest who has compassion on us, and that he has offered a perfect atonement to cleanse us from all sin. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit living in us, making us a living temple, being built up stone by stone to be your dwelling place. Lord, we thank you for the comfort and the assurance this gives us. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us not to fear, not to be overwhelmed or to turn back, but you would help us, Lord, to trust, to be confident, to have great peace because of these wonderful blessings. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.